important in a person's life, it would be instructions that they give to the people they love before they're gone. For instance, there's this one letter, Mlada Horak, I'm not going to Czechoslovakia either, Horakva, was a Czech politician and was elected as a member of parliament, where she remained until a communist coup in February 1948. On September 27, 1949, the communist authorities arrested her and charged her with conspiracy against the state. Despite being tortured, she refused to accept the legality of the government. She was sentenced to death after a widely publicized show trial. The communist authorities then offered her clemency in exchange for her confession, but she refused and was executed by hanging. The night before her execution, her jailers allowed Horakova to write three letters, one to her husband, one to her 16-year-old daughter, and one to her mother-in-law, who would raise her daughter. Part of the letter to her daughter reads, "The reason was not that I loved you little. I loved you just as purely and fervently as other mothers love their children. But I understood that the task here in the world was to do you good by seeing to it that life becomes better and that all children can live well. Don't be frightened and sad because I'm not coming back anymore. Learn, my child, and look at life early as a serious matter. Life is hard. It does not pamper anyone. And for every time it strokes you, it gives you 10 blows. Become accustomed to that soon, and don't let that defeat you. Decide to fight." She basically is telling her daughter, life is hard, but you don't give up. You continue with the fight. In the same vein, Paul had pretty much adopted Timothy as his son. He loved him dearly as a son. And by the time he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in the Roman jail for the last time, and he knew that his time was coming to be executed. It was just a matter of time. And so I thought it would be important, you know, all the time that Paul was traveling throughout Asia, starting churches, and discipling and pastoring and writing instructions to the churches and, you know, showing his love to the young church and desiring dearly for those churches to grow in the grace of God. What is the most important thing that Paul could transfer to Timothy to help Timothy through, because he knew that he was no longer going to be there for Timothy? And so these last instructions that he has for Timothy are the most important things to Paul to be able to transfer to Timothy to aid in growing Timothy and growing the church without him. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you want to turn there, and we're going to read from verse 1 through 8. Paul says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when the people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will gather themselves teachers, in accordance to their own desires, having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth to myths. Be self-controlled in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and prove your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. From now on, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Paul, right there, is telling Timothy, it's not going to be easy, but carry on. There are some takeaways that we can get from this message to Timothy. 1:7 to be exact. 1, preach the word in season and out of season. 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and teaching. 3, people will turn from the truth and towards myths. 4, be self-controlled. 5, endure afflictions. 6, evangelize. 7, prove your ministry. You still awake, Bob? Okay, just checking. So all 7 of these are important, but for the sake of time, we'll only look at 8. No, just kidding. Just 3. Preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and teaching. And prove your ministry. I'll let you guys study out the other 4. So the first thing, preach the word in season and out of season. What does it mean to preach in season and out of season? It means it doesn't matter what's going on, how you feel, or who it is you're talking to, we're to preach the word. Remember, Paul did not change his message, whether he was preaching to the barbarians in Galatia, whether he was speaking to the intellects in Athens, or if he was speaking to the emperor in Rome. His message did not change. And some of the conditions in which he gave those messages were all different. Some days he felt good, healthy, and happy. He gave the message. Some days he felt maybe unprepared and sluggish and not up to par. He gave the message. And some days he just was ill, didn't feel good. He gave the message. That's what it means to be able to give the message, to preach in season and out of season. And you say, well, Dennis, I don't have the gift of preaching. That's not my gift. So I don't think that this applies to me. Well, unfortunately, I looked up the word, not unfortunately I looked up the word, but unfortunately for you, I found out what the word means. And the word means proclaim. And we all know that we are all who are born of his children, born again, are to proclaim the gospel to the world, right? We're to proclaim the gospel to the world, making disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I liken this as we have our gifts, and then we have our duties. And I compare that with the Marines and the Army, the Navy to a certain degree. When you're a Marine, not that I know by personal experience, but I have talked to some. You are a Marine first. Everybody goes through the same basic training. Everybody is issued the same rifle. And if there is a war, they are a Marine first, and their job is second. And it's the same with the Army. You are a soldier first, and you're a cook second, or a truck driver, whatever it may be. So everybody's issued the same rifle and going through the same basic training. You have the same duties to protect the Constitution from all foreign and domestic enemies. That is your primary duty. So as Christians, we have our primary duties, and that is what Christ has commanded us to do. Christ didn't say, it depends on your gifts, you're to do such and such. He said, you are all to make disciples of all nations. Another thing he said we are to do is to love one another, right? So even though you may have the gift of hospitality and you're an introvert and you hate talking to people, you still are commanded by God to give His gospel. Now maybe it's not standing on the street corner and doing a preaching on the street corner. You know, maybe that you're not called to do that, and that's okay. Maybe it's not, you know, seeing a guy down the street, running down and tackling him and telling him that he needs to accept Christ. You know, maybe that's not your gift. But you know what you can do? First of all, you can pray for all of those who do. Okay? The second thing is everybody knows somebody. And everybody knows somebody who isn't saved. Whether it be a relative, whether it be a friend, whether it be somebody you have lunch with, you can share your hope with those people. I may be getting ahead of myself. But so you can't use the excuse of, I don't have the gift of preaching to not preach. Because all preaching means is proclaim. And we can all proclaim the gospel of what we have. In Romans 10 it says, how then shall we call on Him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news and good tidings. In other words, people are not going to be saved by us sitting at the television, watching the news, and getting upset because our political situation isn't what we desired it to be. People are going to be saved when we get out of the chair and we make phone calls and have lunch with our lost neighbor or our lost relative. When we get out there, no matter what is going on, right? It doesn't matter, in season and out of season. No matter who's president, no matter what is going on with Congress, no matter whether we had to wear a mask or we don't wear a mask, that doesn't matter. The matter is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and that He came to save the world through His death, burial, and resurrection. All that other stuff is distraction from what we're called to do. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What if we all got that attitude that Paul had there? I am compelled. I can't help it. And woe to me if I don't. That reminds me of D.L. Moody. He made the promise that he would not go to bed that night unless he witnessed to at least one person. And he did so for many years until one night it was stormy and it was dark and it was rainy, it was cold, and he had a busy day and he got home and he undressed, got into his pajamas and laid in bed and blew out his candle and ready to shut his eyes, ready to go to sleep, and then he goes, I forgot to witness today. So he got up, relit his candle, got dressed. He looked out his window and he saw a man standing under the lamppost. And he went downstairs and he went across the street into the storm. And he said, hey, mister, are you a Christian? And the guy turned around and he says, well, you must be D.L. Moody. I mean, how would you like to have your reputation precede you like that, you know? That is a conviction, you know. D.L. Moody says, woe to me if I do not preach. He took this serious. 1 Corinthians 15. For I am least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believe. And they believe because He preached. Colossians 1:27-28. To them God would make known what is the glorious riches of His mysteries among the nations. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present them perfect in Jesus Christ. Mercy, if there is any time in history to bring hope to the hopeless, it is today. There are so many people who put so much hope in a man and in an administration, and it didn't come true. And they feel lost, and they feel hopeless. We have the hope. We need to share that with them. It is wrong for us not to. In my opinion. So the first observation is we are to preach or proclaim the gospel to everyone, no matter the time of day, the political environment, or the person we're sharing with. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and fear. And even if he doesn't ask you, ask them, do you have hope? Will I have hope for you? My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died for me, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day, and through his resurrection power, gave me hope of eternal life. Through His love, I want to give that hope to you. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and teaching. Number two. There are times that we're willing to reprove, rebuke, exhort, just not always with patience and teaching. In my early ministry in Bible teaching, I remember having my Bible study group there, and I'm teaching truth. And there's this one person comes in, and he starts bringing in this heresy. And my mother hen cackles, you know, lift up and protective hen, and they're going, like, who are you to bring that stuff to my group and mislead them? What is wrong with you? And I was hitting them over the head, you know, with the Bible and tell them, shut up. And it wasn't pretty. Well, and I tell you, this is definitely preaching to me. That wasn't the right approach, and I had to learn a few things. And one of them is, you know, I had to ask, well, why do we need a spirit of patience and teaching while we're reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, as Paul commanded us, or told Timothy he should do? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger. So if we're correcting someone, our goal is to have them listen to the correction, do a self-examination, and apply the correction to their lives. That's the ultimate goal, right? But if we have any other motive than the teaching them with patience and understanding, automatically the wall goes up, their defenses go up, and they just see it as a personal attack, and they learn nothing. And they continue on with their false belief. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeases strife. Colossians 3:12 says, so embrace as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Jesus Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I read that and I just pictured us together, lifting our voices, glorifying God together in one voice. Just a magnificent picture I had in my mind of that. And don't we do that when we come together? You know, you can't do that over the internet. You know, together we rejoice. And we lift up with one voice to God. I just love the picture of that. Ephesians 4:2 and 3. With all humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another in love, be eager to keep in the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. That's one thing we really try to emphasize here is our unity in Christian love with one another. And praise God, we do have that here. I just am so thankful for the ministry that God has brought together. And the unity we have and the love for one another is just such a blessing. I think Jesse should be giving us offering instead. Making it too easy on him. Number three is Paul told Timothy to prove your ministry. That's an interesting concept. What does that mean to prove your ministry? First, you have to define what your ministry is. Everybody has a ministry, whether you know it or not. The first part of your ministry is the fruits of the Spirit. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're baptized with the Holy Spirit gives you the fruits of Him living in you. It's to you to produce those fruits. I mean, to display those fruits. And the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And he says, against there is no such law. That's until Biden took office. Just kidding. We are called to make disciples of all nations, including Sutherland. That is a ministry. So our ministry of producing those fruits of the Spirit and also making disciples, those are the ministries. So no matter what your gift are, these are the responsibility of all believers. So we define the ministries that we have. Now we have to prove our ministry. How do we do that? In a court of law, you're innocent until proven guilty, supposedly. It is only through sufficient evidence that a person can be found guilty. The same way it is with our faith. And the question is there enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Are there enough witnesses to be able to testify against you to render a guilty plea, I mean a guilty charge of judgment from the jury? Is there enough material evidence, your checking account, your social media post, the books in your bookshelf, the magazines you subscribe to, even the frequency selection on your radio? Do you have enough evidence in your life that if you were to go before a court being accused of being a follower of Christ, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you? Or would you be able to get off scot-free? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? If there's not, then you need to examine yourself and you have to ask why. And what can I change in my life to create enough evidence to convict me? You see, in Paul's ministry, and I'm even in Jesse's ministry, it's really a lot easier to be able to prove you're a follower of Christ, to prove the ministry. I mean, you go in his office and that'd probably be enough to convict him right there, right? But in our private lives, would we have enough evidence to convict us in a court of law? Something to think about. And I would challenge you to think about it. And I challenge you to see what it would take to change a portion of your life to get you convicted. I would love to be able to go to the court of law being accused of a follower of Christ and then them saying, guilty. So, praise God. I mean, that's kind of how the disciples were, right? You know, they were excited that they were worthy to be punished because they were followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ. They're going, man, we were worthy to be punished for this. How great is that, you know? In Paul's last days, he's being poured out like a drink offering. He's finishing the race, and he's contemplated on the most important values that he could pass on to the young preacher, Timothy. Three of those values were preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and teaching, and improve your ministry. As we approach what I believe are the last days, I believe we are in the last days. Maybe we should get busy and start making at least these three things a priority in our life while we still can. Because brothers and sisters, time is getting short. I mean, right now we have the freedom to be able to do these things. I think we should make hay while the weather's good, right? See if we can't leave enough evidence to convict us of being disciples of Christ. It's my charge to you today. Jesse?